Well, welcome back this morning. 2010 is here. Let me ask you a question right off the bat. How many of us in this room, and I'd love for you to help me out here. Just for those of you watching by internet or television, just know we are under a storm warning here. We are getting a lot of snow. So all the thousands of people joining us by internet today, thanks for checking us out on the internet. But those of you that braved the wonderful weather today, don't you love this white stuff? It's fantastic. We love it. My family is from the South. We're from the Atlanta area originally. And we were driving home from the holidays from being at Grandma's house. And we were talking about how much we love snow and could not wait to get back and see some snow. And sure enough, as we drove home on Friday, about Morgantown, West Virginia, we began to see plenty of snow. And all the way through today. And so we just love it. We love the snow and are excited about it. But in 2010, if we were to take a self-evaluation of our past year, our past 1 year, 2009, I wonder how many of us would like to see some changes take place, either in our lives personally, maybe in our families, in our personal ministry, in our personal job, in our home, so to speak. I wonder how many of us would like to see some changes take place in 2010, whatever those changes are. I know there are changes in my life I would like to see take place in 2010 versus 2009. So let's take a little bit of a pulse here of what we've got in the auditorium. Help me out. You can either scream, shout, you know, hoorah, clap your hands, whatever. Because I'm going to give you the list of the top 10 resolutions from this past year going into this year. This is what nationally here in the United States, people say are kind of the top 10 things. And so if one of these resonates with you, I just want to hear from you. If it doesn't, that's okay. But let's just see, kind of take a pulse. All right, the first one is spend more time with family. If you've ever had a resolution like that, let me hear from you. Spend more time with family. Anybody like that? Okay, a few of you. All right, number two, get fit or maybe exercise more. Yeah, we're elevating a little bit. How about this one? Lose weight. Okay. Maybe two and three go a little bit hand in hand there. All right. Quit smoking. This probably isn't the place we want to identify that one. All right. Reduce stress. In general, just your work stress, life stress, all that stuff. Yeah, a lot of you can resonate with that. How about this one? Quit drinking. That's a top resolution in the United States, and I didn't hear any applause on that one. All right, we'll move on. Get out of debt. All right, I hear some screaming in the house for that one. We want to get out of debt, or we want to learn something new. You know, we'll pause right there. You know, when you talk about learning something new, I was asking yesterday, we've got my middle daughter plays on a basketball team, and I was kind of going around girl to girl saying, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution? I was listening to the New Year's resolutions, things like, you know, read more, or read my Bible more, or pray more, get closer to God, all that stuff. Those are things that we talk about going into a new year that we want to identify in our own lives. We want to learn something new. And for many of you, maybe that's even something from the Word of God. How about number nine? Get organized. Anybody resonate with that one? Some of you need to get organized. Okay. Number 10, help others. This is a top resolution for people to help others. And this one didn't make the list, but I might would add this one to our list. For all you people that leave up your Christmas lights, I think a New Year's resolution for you should be get those Christmas lights down before Valentine's Day. That would just be my personal resolution for you, just because I like to see those lights come down. But I love the Christmas season, have loved New Year's, excited to be back and see what God has in store for us. You know, for many of us, the new year, New Year's, January 1 or the first Sunday of the new year, brings about a time in our lives where we almost feel like we can kind of start over. We get a fresh start. Maybe it's even a new hope. And we get kind of encouraged or excited. And maybe even the last 2 weeks of 2009, you were looking forward to that fresh start because the new year brings about a resolution in our life that provides some new clarity for us. A resolution in our life where we can say, you know, because of this new start, I'm gonna do things a little different. Many of you might could relate to the gym phenomena of New Year's resolutions. If you're a gym person, you like to go and exercise at a gym, you probably can relate to this. You ever noticed that as soon as you go back on your first day to work out in January, there's a lot of people with really nice new shoes there and new sweatpants and new t-shirts are being on display and people got their new iPods and they've downloaded. And what used to be your parking spot and what used to be your workout machine now is taken up by somebody else because New Year's resolution brings in a whole new group of people, the newbies at the gym, and this gym phenomenon takes place. And if you're just patient enough and just wait long enough, when February comes around, you'll still have your parking spot. You'll still have the machine that you want. You'll be able to get to it because, like so many people, it just takes a short amount of time for those things to kind of fall off of our radar that we considered such a high priority. Ending out a year, finding a new season in life, this new hope. We find New Year's resolution as the energy going into a new year, but all too often we find ourselves 30 days or a few weeks or a couple of months down the road, and boy, that newness has worn off. And today, I want to talk to you a little bit about those resolutions. Because if you're anything like I am, I've made resolutions before, but I kind of felt like it was the Groundhog Day experience. I feel like I got up another year and boy, I'm going to make these same resolutions again. And I said a year ago I was going to do these things and boy, I found myself struggling to get those things accomplished. And so I'm chart that list and I'm a chart guy. I like to keep a good, strong charting and notes. And so I find myself going back and recharting those things. And I don't know if you're anything like that, but I have found in my life personally that there are times where I need a new start. I need 2010 to kick in. Because as the year ended, maybe I had gotten slack in some areas of my life that I want to be successful or I want to do well. Maybe for some in this room, like we heard so many of you say, exercise or lose weight. And you found through the holiday season from about Thanksgiving all the way through Christmas, boy, that was a struggle for you. And you find yourself in 2010, it's January 3, and you're going, you know what? I'm going to make a change this year. I found myself saying that to my wife and kids as we traveled home on Friday. It was January 1, and we were talking about the things we wanted to do as a family. And my family's sitting in the room right now, and they probably don't want me to tell this one, but I thought about telling you so you'll understand where I'm coming from. I was committed that I was only going to eat certain foods for a certain period of time. But as soon as we got across Pennsylvania, we came into Pennsylvania, there's a couple of places we really like that we don't have here. One's called Chick-fil-A, and one's called Krispy Kreme. And I was committed, and my kids were going, come on, Dad, it's January 1. You're just getting started. You can't give in already. And as we pulled around that Erie exit, we got off. Both those places are at the same exit. And my car just seemed to take a right into Krispy Kreme. And they're going, there's no way. Come on, Dad. It's January 1. You're just getting started. And I said, you know what? January 2 starts our resolutions. I don't know if you can relate to that. I wanted a Krispy Kreme donut. I was committed to fruits and vegetables for a period of time, but Krispy Kreme didn't fit into that mix. And I kind of justified it with, we don't have them in Western New York, so I'm just going to stop and get one. And I can tell you it didn't stop at one. It actually got a little ugly for me. But maybe you can relate to that. And this new year brings about a much anticipated time that you're looking forward to. You need some change. Maybe you're watching us by television or by internet, and you need change. You're sitting in your home and you know that this Sunday represents a new era in your life. 2010 is going to be different. How many of you in the room would like to see some things change in 2010? I know I would. There's some things in my life I would like to see change. And yet, so often I find myself struggling to accomplish. So, maybe we start out with a question today. Is it possible that we look at resolutions, New Year's resolutions, maybe in the wrong light? Is it possible that maybe we could change the question or change the approach that we have to New Year's resolutions in order to accomplish those things that we feel God's leading us to accomplish? Maybe they're personal goals and achievements you need in your life to help better your family or your marriage. Maybe they're things professionally. Maybe there's somebody you're connected to in your workplace. Maybe there's a partner. And this is the year you've got to make some change. This also could be a year some of you might be dreading because you know some of that change that is on the forefront of 2010 could bring about some really significant life change for you. Is it possible that we could kind of rephrase and recapture this concept of resolutions in a different light to help us recognize? What I'd like for you to do, I grabbed one of the Bibles out of the back of a pew. If you've got a Bible today, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is a very well-known passage of Scripture. I want to challenge us today to think about our New Year's resolutions from John 10. And as we get into John 10, a couple of things that I want to kind of bring you up to speed on, not to insult that you don't know what this is, but to make sure we're all on the same page contextually about this particular passage from John 10. All throughout human life, we find through Scripture, God typically equates humans to a particular animal. I don't know if you've picked up on that reading through Scripture, reading through the Word of God, but he refers to us as a type of a particular animal. Anybody know what that animal would be? A sheep. He identifies us with this animal called a sheep. Now, don't know if anybody in this room or watching us is a shepherd. Or maybe in your former life you were a shepherd. I've never been a shepherd. Not in the context of leading the animal sheep. But there are some things about sheep that all you have to do is begin to do a little research and you can find out. For example, did you realize that sheep can get these nasty little flies that go up in the nostrils of their snout and will absolutely drive them nuts? So much so that a sheep will go and bang its head against something hard to try to get it out. And shepherds have recorded finding sheep dead from banging their face and nose against a rock or a tree to try to get that little fly out of their nostril. I mean, oftentimes when you hear sheep, you know what word we kind of associate with it? People will go, well, sheep are just dumb. There are things about sheep that probably don't come across and don't appear to be too intelligent, like banging your head against something hard to the point of killing yourself. But the aggravation of that little fly in their nose just drives them crazy. Matter of fact, did you realize that sheep oftentimes, if they get a cut or a wound, don't have a way to clean themselves? And so they will find themselves with serious infections because they don't have a means by which they can clean themselves. Sheep have been known on many occasions to be called cast sheep. And that's when a sheep may get its belly so full from eating food that it topples over, all four legs up in the air, and a sheep doesn't have the ability to roll back over on four legs, and they'll die of suffocation. It's called being a cast sheep. Isn't it interesting that a sheep struggles with these kinds of things? But I think what's amazing to me is in each of these times that a sheep struggles, like a fly getting in his nostril or a wound that begins to fester and they can't take care of it, or they become a cast sheep and they roll over and they have no ability to get back on their feet, there is somebody that can help them. It's a shepherd. What I find interesting about these shepherds is that oftentimes we identify the shepherd as carrying a weapon. And that weapon looks like a big, long candy cane made out of wood. It's a staff. And the shepherd has the ability to roll that sheep back over so that it doesn't suffocate. The shepherd has the ability to take some ointment and place it on the snout of a sheep so that we could get that fly out. The shepherd has the ability to take and come alongside a sheep and help with his wounds when he's hurting. The role of the shepherd when it comes to infection or it comes to the point of death, the role of the shepherd is significant. Matter of fact, if you know much about a sheep, you'll know they're pretty much a defenseless animal. I mean, they are literally just walking around. They're somebody's next meal. And without a sheep, they're to protect. Or without a shepherd, they're to protect the sheep. A sheep is helpless. And it's interesting that for many of us, we're equated to a sheep. Helpless, unable to even clean ourselves up. We get aggravated by some of the smallest things. We can get so full that we topple over and can't even get back on our own feet. And it's the shepherd that comes along and helps. It's interesting that if you look at any role of the shepherd, they always know their sheep by name. Shepherds know their sheep and are able to call them out by name. As a matter of fact, a common practice today for shepherds is to sing songs. And the sheep identify their shepherd by the song that is being sung. Oftentimes, when out in the wilderness, the shepherd will lead. They don't drive or corral their sheep, but they'll lead their sheep into a place of security at nighttime. And as the sheep come into that pen or that fold, there could be multiple sheep folds that come in together. And it's interesting that when it's time for those sheep to leave, all it takes is for the shepherd to stand up and either begin to sing their song or begin to call them out by name. And the sheep have the ability, the intelligence to hear the shepherd's voice and to follow. That's a pretty amazing feat on the part of a sheep. I think oftentimes we get the mentality that the shepherd is this meek and mild Jesus. We get this mental picture in our mind that it's Jesus just holding this little lamb and he's got a staff, or he's surrounded by these little children and he's all meek and mild and there's not much to him. He doesn't have the ability to defend. And I'm going to show you a picture of oftentimes how we get this mental and visual picture of what a shepherd looks like. I think we're going to show that picture. There it is. We get this mental picture of Jesus just being the meek and mild one. And although I think this is an accurate depiction, I think when it comes to shepherd and his sheep, there might be a better depiction for us. And it kind of looks like this guy, the warrior. Because the shepherd finds himself in the position of, as he brings the sheep in and he leads them into the pen at night, he wants to be cautious that nobody breaks in and steals the sheep. And you know what a shepherd does? There's one gate in and one gate out. And the shepherd lays across that gate to protect his sheep. It's that warrior mentality. The shepherd will literally lay his life down across the door or the gate of the sheep pen in order to protect the sheep from going out and getting harmed by the wolves, or to protect anybody from coming in. And so contextually, as we look at John 10, do you have a mental picture of the shepherd and the sheep? Because we are often equated with the sheep. Let's take a look at John chapter 10, verse number 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief. By the way, just to make sure we're on the same page here, this term thief is somebody that carefully plans, carefully thinks through how to take something that's not theirs. Listen, I'm a sheep and you're a sheep. There's a thief out there carefully devising a plan to steal from you. Climbs in by some other way, the thief and a robber. Robber is a little bit different term here. A robber refers to someone that uses violence, someone that's far more aggressive, not a thought out plan. We often identify in modern language a robber as a mugger. And so as you look at the original text and the language of this, you've got a carefully planned out thief. You've got a rambunctious, aggressive, mugging robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. You got a good picture there? Sheep know who to follow. They follow the one that protects them, that provides for them. It's interesting, another great fact about sheep, right here we can pause to let you know. Did you realize that there are about 70 million Americans right now that struggle with insomnia, and sheep are the only other animal known to us that struggle with insomnia? And it's the shepherd's care and his passionate voice and caring love that allows a sheep to get rest. Verse number 5. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Listen, sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And when the gate opens after a long night and the shepherd stands out and begins to sing or call out for his sheep, the sheep that are associated with that shepherd, they know where to go. They know who to follow. And in the midst of all the noise of life, in the midst of all these voices coming at us in life, we must know who the shepherd is. We must be able to recognize and discern his voice, the voice of truth. Verse number 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, quote, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me, they were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate." By the way, your translation may use the term door right there. I like the term door a little bit better than this translation using the term gate. Door literally refers to, there's only one door in and one door out. And when it talks about salvation here, this is a reference to eternal security and salvation. It is Jesus who provides that, and him alone. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's not forget what the enemy wants to do. It's a carefully planned scheme. He's a thief. Word of God's identified him as a thief and a robber. He's come to kill and to destroy. Listen, chapel, in 2010, let's not think for a minute that there's not a plan to take you out. The enemy is out there. He's waiting to destroy us. He's waiting to destroy your marriage. He's waiting to destroy your ability to be a parent to your children. He's waiting to destroy you if you're preparing for marriage one day. He wants to destroy you in your workplace by robbing you of your testimony and the simple compromise of character in the workforce strips you of the ability to share the gospel. Don't think for a minute. There aren't things being planned. It's a carefully thought out, scheming thief that we're in battle with. And there are times that it is vicious in the fight. You could be a student sitting in this room, and you're about to enter back into the warfare of your school tomorrow or Tuesday. Don't miss it. The thief is looking to destroy you. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. And it's Jesus that's our defender and our protector. If you will, look with me at verse number 11 of chapter 10. Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, what does the hired hand do? He abandons the sheep. He runs from the sheep. And what happens? The wolf attacks, and we find that the flock is scattered. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Do you know the shepherd? Can you recognize his voice? Do you hear him when he's calling? Do we follow? Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, it's interesting that sheep, in the Word of God, you never find them making resolutions. We never find sheep setting new goals. We don't find sheep in a position of sitting down and trying to figure out what's the best plan for the next year for my life. We never see a sheep pick out a piece of paper and begin to journal down that he wants to weigh less or read more or exercise more. We never find a sheep saying, I'm going to eat more grass this year and have less trans fats in my diet. The sheep don't do that. The point is that resolutions are all good in of themselves. But is it possible we're missing the most important thing when it comes to our resolutions? The one thing that could be the most important part of our journey in 2010. Is it possible that if we just took this simple word, follow, and applied that to our lives? Because that's what a sheep does. A sheep follows his shepherd. And I want to tell you, as many of you know, Jesus is worth following. Jesus is the one that sees the redeeming value in you and I. Jesus is the one that cleans us up when we need it. Jesus is the one that protects when the enemy strikes. And let's be careful that we don't look back over 2009, 2008, 2007, and miss that in 2010, he's calling us to follow him. See, clarity for us as a sheep is found in the context of knowing the shepherd. I would offer that instead of just making a list of resolutions this year and putting God on our list of resolutions, why don't we let him make our list of resolutions? Instead of trying to integrate Jesus into our plans, what if we were to adjust to his agenda? The problem with the resolution concept Oftentimes, it's me that sets the agenda. It's me that plots the course of action. And I would offer today, what if we allowed him to do that and we simply follow? I wonder where he would take you in your workplace. I wonder if we simply followed him on your campus, where would he lead you to? Because that's what a shepherd does, he leads. Where would he lead you in your neighborhood? If you ventured out into the neighborhood you live in, I wonder where he'd take you. What about the relationships that you've got? What about your family? Many of you just spend time in relationships with your family, whether good or bad. What if in 2010 we had a resolution to just follow him? Because the shepherd's role is to lead, and us as sheep is to follow. Where would God lead you in your marriage? What if we resolved in 2010 to follow John 10, 1 through 15, and follow the shepherd? Would there be areas of our life that would change? Inside your worship folder today, there was a piece of paper for you to take notes on. At the very bottom of one of those sheets, you had three things that you could identify on there as resolutions for this year. And probably for many of you in this room, like me, maybe you thought through some resolutions for 2010, some things that you really seriously want to get done. You may even take the time to write those things on your church worship folder notes and say, these are the things, can I just offer today? What if we just kind of struck an X through those things today and just said, you know what? Out of everything in my life, I'm going to resolve in 2010 to do one thing and do it well, and it's follow Jesus. Man, what would happen? What would our journey look like? Can you even hear his voice? Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching us, and you're not even sure you can hear the voice of Jesus at this point. I can tell you in 2010, on this Sunday, what a great way to start off your new year, by coming to know him. Your first priority is to identify who the shepherd is and lay your life down to him. Four times Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 of laying his life down for the sheep. Four times. And let's not miss what he's done for us. On the cross, nearly 2,000 years ago, it was our shepherd, Jesus, who laid down his life for his sheep. And yet, we could go to a great church like the chapel. We could be engaged in great relationships. We could have a stellar family. We could have great reputation in the workforce, but do you know the shepherd? Remember what John 10 said, the sheep know my voice. Can you hear him clearly? Do you know him? Perhaps you're here today and you've made a commitment of faith in Christ. But in 2010, you want to decide, I'm going to resolve to just follow in Jesus. And in following him, you find yourself on mission to reach every man, woman, and child. You go, oh, come on, Pastor Man, that's a little radical for me. I've just come off of a successful business year. I've just hung out with my family over the holidays and everything is cool. If I become radical for him, that would alter everything. What if in your circle of accountability, where you have influence, you made the decision, I'm going to be the sheep as I was designed to be, and I'll just follow him. And Jesus, wherever you take me in 2010, I'm going. And we just followed him. Contextually for me, that's going to be on a ball field or in a gymnasium. I've got high school kids, middle school kids, elementary. And as I integrate into the community, there are people that I come across every day of my life that do not know the shepherd that I know. And I may be one of the only, if not the only, walking testimony that they encounter on that day or in this season of their life. What if we resolved in 2010 to just be a great follower of the shepherd? What if you walked into the neighborhood barbecue as a Jesus follower? Wonder what doors of opportunity would be opened to us to influence every man, woman, and child with the gospel in 2010. What if we went into our business partnerships and our business relationships and our business acquaintances, those that we interact with, and we decided we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus, wherever you take me in my business this year, I'm following you. I will just be obedient to do what you've called me to do. I wonder how many relationships we would encounter that we could expose to the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge is, can you even hear his voice? Have we heard so much noise in life? Have we gotten so wrapped up in the busyness of life that we're not even able to hear clearly where the shepherd's leading? And so we set our own agenda and we begin on the journey on our own. Can I encourage us as a church in 2010, let's follow him. Where's he going to take us? Dads? What if you decided as a dad in your home, in 2010, I'll be radical to just follow Jesus. And in 2010, I'm going to be the kind of father that leads my children well for God. What about husbands? Husbands, in 2010, you're going to lead out spiritually for your wives and your family. What would the end of 2010 going into 2011 look like if we were mobilized on mission with him? Because dads and husbands and wives and mommies and kids decided, wherever you lead me, God, I will be on mission with you. If I play ball on a team, I'll share my faith. I work in the community, I'll share my faith. Wonder what it would look like. Some of you are here today in 2010, you know you're standing on your last leg in your marriage. You've got children that are depending on you staying together. But you know 2010 might bring about some significant change. Can I encourage you? Pastor Jerry and I started talking months ago about showing fireproof tonight. And then for the next 40 days, going on a journey with all of you. I'm married. I just celebrated 20 years of marriage last week with my wife. I'm having a blast in marriage. But there are things about marriage that bring challenge to us. What if you were to walk this journey with other believers? What if you were to walk this journey and say, you know what? For the well-being of my marriage for the next 40 days, I'm going to take it serious and I'm going to pour and invest into my marriage. I wonder at the end of 40 days on February the 12th, when you walk back into this room, what that would look like in your marriage. Because 40 days from today will be Valentine weekend. And it could start today for some of you in your marriage. Your resolution is, I'm just going to follow. I came to church to hear a message. I came to worship. I came to socialize. I came to check it out. And you walk out going, okay, I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you take me. What I know is that the shepherd is our defender. He's our help in the time of need. He's our friend. He provides protection in our life. Many of us here today are struggling in some life areas that need him to lead the way. I can tell you, whether it's 5 miles around the building we're in right now, or 15 miles, or 50 miles around this building, all over Western New York, there are people that are in need. What if the muscle of the church was flexed? As I listened to the announcements this morning for Thrive, and they're in a partnership with a local pastor here, Pastor John from over at Kenmore. That's the muscle of the church is being flexed and mobilized to do something in this community to reach every man, woman, and child. With repeated opportunity to see, that's you, that's us, and hear the gospel. It's not just about let's go and invest in them to invite them to come here, although this is a great place for them to come and be introduced to Christ, but it's you. It's me, it's us in this community. That's the living incarnation of Jesus Christ. Can you hear him calling? I wonder if in 2010, how many people that are hearing this message today or all over Western New York that are engaged in a ministry called the local church, I wonder in 2010, how many people will be fed that don't have a meal? Wonder how many people will be clothed that don't have the finances to buy new clothes in 2010 because the army of God listened, obeyed, and followed our shepherd. And he led us into places and environments where we could bless people. I wonder if in 2010, how many Thanksgiving meals next November will be served through the body of Christ. I wonder how many boxes of love will be distributed if all we did was simply follow. In 2010, I wonder how many people in our community will be blessed because somebody just followed and obeyed and was able to help with a heating bill or help put gas in somebody's car because we simply followed. I wonder in 2010, how many people sitting in this room affiliated with the local church in Western New York, I wonder how many of us will be on a plane in 2010 going somewhere to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week, we've got a team leaving from here, 27 churches represented. February, there's a group of high school students that are going down to Peru. I mean, all year long, there will be opportunities for us to engage, but it becomes a matter of following. I wonder how many people in Western New York, how many people in the state of New York, how many people in the United States will hear and see a living demonstration of Jesus Christ in 2010? Simply because we follow. What if we decided on the first Sunday, 2010, that this decade will follow? Where will he take you? Sometimes that can be frightening. Some of you will find it exciting. The thrill of the journey is incredible. We are his hands and his feet. Where's he going to take you in 2010? I don't know about you. I don't want to set the agenda. I just want to follow him. See where he takes us. You're here today and maybe you're watching. You don't hear the shepherd's voice. You've never encountered the Jesus that laid down his life for you. Today, we encourage you, give your life to him and begin the journey to follow him. For those that are watching, listening, that are sitting here, you've already committed your life to Christ. Will you follow in 2010? Let him take you into broken homes. people that are in need, that need to see and hear the gospel. If you would, can we all stand together? For the closing minute of this time together, would you just reflect for a minute? Maybe you like to bow your head, close your eyes, however you can just zone, laser focus in on what God is saying to you. A couple of questions as you laser in on him. One, do you know him? Can you hear his voice? Because he's calling you to follow. If you're his sheep, he's leading. Question is, can you hear him? Shepherd laid down his life for us. Would you in return commit your life to him? Maybe your prayer today in 2010 is one like this. God, this first Sunday of 2010, I say I'm sorry. I've tried to journey on my own, and today I give you my life. Today I turn from trying to lead myself to following you. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. I give you my life today. May I follow you all the days of my life. For some of you in this room, you've had a time in your life where you've made a commitment to Christ, and it's a new year, 2010. You're a daddy. You're a husband. You're a mommy. You're a wife. You're a student. You're a single young person. You're an adult empty nester. You're a grandma or granddad. May your life be known by all who know you to be a follower of Jesus in 2010. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to examine your word from John chapter 10. You've clearly identified us as sheep and you as the shepherd. May we follow you in obedience. May our arrogance and our pride not stand in the way of following you. May our reputation not stand in the way. But may we follow you. For all of you here today, as we close out, that would say, in 2010, God, I lift my hand to you to say, I'll follow you. In 2010. Would you raise your hand with me and just go, you know what, Pastor, I'm following him this year. I will follow him. Wherever he leads me, I will follow him. Wherever he takes me in my workplace, wherever he takes my family, I will follow him. God, you see the uplifted hands. May we follow you well. And we trust where you're going to take us. It may not be what we thought or what we think, but we're going to trust you. You are the shepherd that provides and protects. You are at the very gate of our life. We don't go in and go out without going through you. And so, God, we stay put and trust you that when you speak, we will clearly hear you and we will follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.